All right, you guys, let's go ahead and get started. We are going to continue in our class on prayer and meditation. This is the last class for a little while, because you guys remember that we don't have discipleship classes in July, given all the teachers a break. We will resume in August, and at that point, I think we have one more class on prayer, and then we'll start into biblical meditation for the last four sessions of the class. But with that said, why don't we just start our class with prayer and ask God's blessing on our time. So let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you for another Lord's Day worship, a time to gather on the first day of the week, remembering Christ's resurrection from the dead and walking in the new life that he has provided for us through his resurrection. We thank you that you have caused us to be born again, and that we now have newness of life and the forgiveness of our sins, having all our guilt and shame washed away through the blood of Christ. We thank you for the church and for baptizing us into the body of Christ and bringing us to this local church and giving us fellowship with like-minded, spirit-indwelt, gospel-believing Christians. We thank you for the sweetness and the nourishment that our fellowship provides. And Lord, we pray that even today, as we have gathered once again to worship you as a local church, that you would meet with us in power and in grace, that you would transform our lives as a result of our time of worship together this morning. We know that whenever we meet with you, whenever we are in communion and fellowship with you, whenever we give our hearts to you, Lord, that we are transformed by that, that you change our lives. And so we pray for that, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 3, that you would conform us to the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. And we pray, even as we continue our study of prayer this morning, that you would minister to us, instruct us, guide us, comfort and help us through it. And we pray that we might have a praying life, that we would be helped in that as a result of this class. And we pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm actually switching the subject of this class. I was going to do something else. We're going to do prayers of lament today. And because I thought that it would be a better fit for what we studied last week, which was the issue of unanswered prayers. So we're going to study these two in tandem. If you are going to think about biblical prayer, you have to think about prayers of lament, right? And I'll talk about why that is in a moment. But first, let's just start by thinking about what is a prayer of lament. And I want to just offer this sort of basic definition. A prayer of lament is expressing deep grief and sorrow to God over disaster and suffering in life and appealing to him about it. So I left it somewhat vague because there's lots of different ways that lament prayers manifest themselves. In other words, a lot of different things we could pray about. But in its core, a lament is expressing deep grief and sorrow to God over disaster and suffering in life and appealing to God about it. Okay? Now, why is it important? Well, let's think about this for a second. The importance of lamentation in the scriptures. A large percentage of the prayers that we have recorded for us in the Bible are prayers of lament. These expressions of grief and sorrow over calamity and disaster in life and appealing to God about it. A large percentage of the prayers that we have recorded for us in the Bible are prayers of lament. And that makes sense, right? Because east of Eden, right, in a post-fall world, our lives are marked by deep suffering and grief and sorrow. As Paul says in Romans 8, we groan, and this whole world groans under its bondage to corruption. And so it makes sense that when fallen human beings pray, that a large percentage of those prayers in the Bible would be prayers of lament. So let me just illustrate this. For one thing, we have an entire book of the Bible that is one long prayer of lament. It's called Lamentations, right? But beyond that, about 40% of the Psalms that we have in our prayer book in the Bible, right? Because the Bible does give us a book of prayers. 40% of the Psalms are prayers of lament. And what I mean by that is that the whole Psalm is a lament prayer. However, in addition to that, and the percentages here could be debated, but most agree that something like 70% of the Psalms contain some element of lamentation, right? So even though there are maybe only 40% of the Psalms that are in their entirety a prayer of lament, yet prayers of lament are stuck into about 70% of the Psalms. All right, so that's also interesting. Also, the writings of the prophets contain many prayers of lament. The writings of the prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and even other books of the Old and New Testament contain lament prayers scattered throughout. So you think, for instance, of a book like Nehemiah, where he recognizes that the 70 years predicted in Jeremiah are up, and he offers a prayer to God. Lord, you know, the 70 years are up, but we're still here, right? That prayer is, in many ways, a prayer of lament and crying out to God, where are you? And there are others as well that we're going to look at, but, you know, little things like in Revelation, you have that scene where it describes the martyrs who have died, their souls before the throne of God, and how they cry out to him, how long, O Lord, until you vindicate our death, right? So if you have eyes to see it, prayers of lament are scattered throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament. So clearly, when we think about biblical prayer, prayers of lament are very, very important. And when you think about life in a fallen world, you realize why that is, right? So clearly important. And we could also say that the example of Jesus is interesting. Jesus was obviously a blessed man. He was a perfect man. He was a man who knew joy and peace. He had no internal struggle with sin, right? I mean, imagine your life without that. However, he lived in this fallen world, and he had intentionally come as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And when he came to the climax of his own life, his death on the cross, right? The culmination of his service of God. We see that on the cross, those famous, you know, seven utterances of Jesus from the cross, three of them he takes to himself and to his own lips, prayers of lament from the Old Testament scriptures. So the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me, is from a psalm of lament, Psalm 22:1. That little phrase, I thirst, which in some ways is mysterious and would need to be unpacked, is from a very famous lament psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm 69. Into your hands I commit my spirit. It's from Psalm 31, another lament psalm. And I think that you should be aware that when you have in the New Testament incidents like this where a snippet of some of a portion of Old Testament scripture is cited like that, it's not being cited out of context, right? The context is presumed and brought in so that to understand what Jesus means when he takes these words to his lips, you have to go and read the psalm, right? And understand it in its context. But Jesus himself shows us the importance of the prayers of lament as he takes them to his own lips as he hangs upon the cross. So this just confirms the importance of lament prayers. And so what I'm hoping for us to see this morning is the importance of lament by God's design for us as sinners living in a fallen world, the importance of lament to our prayer life. If our prayer life lacks this minor key of lament, then something is wrong. Something is not. There's something lacking in terms of our understanding of how to pray and what a praying life looks like. That we too should be people who pray with both praise and thanksgiving, like you see in the Psalms, desperate petitions, but also prayers of lamentation. All right? Any questions about this before we sort of move on? Okay, so what I want to do at this point is I want us to read together. I want us to sort of dive into some prayers of lament in Scripture. And we're going to have sort of a wide swath. And Some of them will read the whole psalm together that is a little lengthy, but most of them will just be reading portions of passages. But I really feel like when it comes to Lamentation, it's just so important that we experience it together, right? That we feel the anguish, the grief, the sorrow, the pain, and how a psalmist, how a person praying a prayer of lament, how they think through these things and how they relate to God in prayer by way of lamentation. And then when we get on the other side of these, what I want you to do is be observing it, be observing the prayers of lament, experiencing them and observing them, picking out key themes that they contain. Oftentimes these themes are repeated, and then we'll talk about what does a prayer of lament include? What does it look like? What are the features of a prayer of lament? Okay, so let's dive in. So let's turn to these in our Bibles. The first one is Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Let's turn to Psalm 6. You'll find early in the Psalter, it's front-loaded with many prayers of lament. They run throughout the Psalter, but there is front-loading. If you think about that, it's interesting that when you look at the Psalms as a whole, isn't it interesting that in the beginning, there are many prayers of lament. And then what's the sort of final collection of psalms? What's the main note of the last psalms?
Praise,
right? In fact, there's that famous psalm where it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So it moves from lament to praise. Very interesting, isn't it? There is a structure to the psalms. And it's something that we can see over time. Okay, so Psalm 6. To the choir master, with the stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Psalm 6. Let's look at Psalm 13, another one of these lament psalms that are front-loaded in the Psalter. Psalm 13, just a short psalm, another psalm of David. Let's read together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Who do you think David is thinking of? Perhaps Saul, right? He doesn't mention it, but it's interesting that if you read these Psalms of David against the background of 1 and 2 Samuel, you kind of can think perhaps the kind of circumstances are behind them, but the Psalms are pulled out of that, of David's life. And they're left general for us, you know, so that we can sing them, we can pray them in our own circumstances. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. All right. Psalm 22. This is one you will be familiar with, at least certain parts of it. Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the Doe of Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. You, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. You have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Okay, let's look at Psalm 69. These are the two long ones, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, that we'll look at. But you really have to read the whole thing through to get the full picture of a lament psalm, don't you? Okay, Psalm 69, another psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord, God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, Turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. You can see, especially in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, it's like David is at times speaking clearly of his own experience, of his own life, especially as he speaks of his own sin and how the Lord knows his sin and folly. And then there are times when he seems to be speaking beyond anything that we know of in David's life. You know, perhaps it did correspond with something in David's life, like, you pierce my hands and my feet, and they cast lots for my garments. But there it seems as if he's speaking prophetically, as he did, of his descendant, the greater David, you know, the one in whom these lamentations would find their full and final fulfillment, even as he suffered unto death, even death on the cross. And nevertheless, they do correspond with David's own life in certain ways as well. And they're given to us not only to see our Lord Jesus, but to speak to us as well of what it looks like to suffer for righteousness and relate to the Lord through it. Okay, let's look at another one. This one, you know, it's a sampling of what we see in the book of Job. And, you know, you could argue that it's not really a prayer. But then again, I don't think Job was just speaking to himself. I think that what we see is just a cry of his soul being poured out in the midst of his lowest misery. And he doesn't speak directly to God, and yet his words, you know, to whom else? He wants whoever is listening to hear him. Let's put it that way, right? And so I think there is something that we can learn here of the way that lamentation can, like the lamentations in Scripture, they're not naive about life, right? Are they? They understand the depths of human misery and suffering. And they give expression to the deepest human grief and pain. And so let's read Job 3, 11 through 26. Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. It's very interesting, that line in verse 25, for the things that I fear come upon me, and what I dread befalls me. You know, it's interesting because if you go back in the story of Job, you see in the opening chapter that what did he do for his children? Remember how he would offered sacrifices for his children, right? He was worried for their souls. And you could tell, like, what was he worried about? That they would go astray, that they would sin against God, and that calamity would come upon them. And now, it was all happening. Everything he dreaded. All his children were lost, his house was left in ruin, and he himself was struck down with disease. And so you just see, he's like, I wish I would die. Why is it that, you know, wicked people are allowed to go to the grave, and yet those who want to die are still living? You see, I mean, this is the depth of misery. This is lamentation. Habakkuk. We'll look at them shorter ones now. But this is just an example of how you might be reading in a book that is not primarily a lamentation, but there might be prayers of lament stuck in there. This is how Habakkuk opens after a brief introduction of the prophet, Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And he has another prayer of lament in the same chapter. But that's just an example, a brief lament prayer stuck into a book of prophecy. And in fact, as I mentioned before, you see many prophecies or lament prayers among the prophets. Let's look at another one. Jeremiah was not called the weeping prophet for nothing. He had the unfortunate role of being raised up to prophesy to Israel during those last terrible decades of Israel's existence as it sunk into further and further depravity and apostasy and eventually was conquered by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was razed to the ground, and the people were taken off in exile after a horrible, horrible siege. And Jeremiah was the prophet that God raised up to minister to the nation through that time and beyond. It's thought that the Israelites that remained in Judah after the fall of Babylon, a series of more horrible events occurred, and then fearing Babylonian reprisal for things that were done, the community of people left, fled to Egypt. And even though Jeremiah said, don't do it, they went and they took him with him. And that's the last we heard of him. He prophesied a couple times down in Egypt, and then his voice dies off the scene. And you can imagine, he no doubt lived a miserable life and died in obscurity, in exile from his country, with all the memories of what had happened. You know, obviously, these are the people that the writer of Hebrews said, these were men of whom the world was not worthy, right? Who were looking for the promises to come, but did not see it in their life. And so Jeremiah, there's many places where you just see he's overcome by the things he's foreseeing in his visions, in his prophecies, and he laments, he bursts forth in lament. And so we have in Jeremiah 20, 7 through 18, one example of this. In fact, it's so raw that your soul is going to recoil at what he says. He says in verse 7 of chapter 20, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Doesn't get a whole lot more intense than that. Let's look at another, Isaiah 64. This is a brief lament. Right there in the middle of Isaiah's oracles, we have a lament prayer of the prophet. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works in righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? What a soul-stirring lament that is, isn't it? It's hard to tell. You know, this is Isaiah. Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet. Is he speaking of things that have occurred? Is he speaking of things that will occur, that he has foreseen? Let's look at a couple in the New Testament just very briefly now, and then we'll talk about what we've seen. Matthew 27, verse 46. Here we are going to the cross. And you've heard these words before in a lament psalm that we read. Matthew 26, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's uttering a lament like his forefather David. One more. I mentioned this earlier, so I probably shouldn't have. It's ruined the surprise. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Let's start in 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's a prayer of lament. Sounds very much like the laments we have already read, doesn't it? So, I hope that through this exercise you have experienced what a prayer of lament is like. And you've made some observations about some of the common features that you've seen. And that's what I want to talk about now, some observations about lament prayers. And I want to start with this question. What were some of the reasons for these lament prayers that you observed as we were going through them? Why were they being uttered? What were the cause?
I think the most common thread is that there's a feeling that God isn't there with them.
Right. A feeling of abandonment. Right. Yeah. Suffering. Right. All kinds of different sufferings. Was there any sufferings that stood out?
From others as well. Right?
Yeah. I mean, a constant cause is feeling attacked, oppressed, slandered by the wicked, by unbelievers around them. Whether it was David in Israel, or whether it was, you know, the nations surrounding them, you know, who had invaded and attacked and destroyed and pillaged God's people.
Yeah. And prolonged.
Yeah. Yeah, with like no end in sight. Right. And oftentimes it probably, we could say, it seemed as if, how could this ever be undone? You know, how could we ever be delivered from this? But so there's a deep anguish and desperation. Yeah. Anything else?
Justice, maybe it seemed evil, right. Triumphing.
Right. A sense of injustice.
Yeah.
Right. Sorrow. Yeah, that came as a result of all these things.
Outcasted.
What's that?
Outcast.
Yeah. Yeah. Rejection. Feeling alone. And I think this is a common theme in the lament, is just feeling like, because you are trying to do what's right, you're on the outs. And not only you're on the outs, you are oppressed. You are. So oftentimes, you know, scholars, for instance, of the Psalms will talk about just this theme of the righteous suffer, you know, someone suffering for righteousness' sake, and why Jesus, you know, these Psalms are so fully embodied in him. He is the ultimate and true righteous sufferer. Because what do you also see in some of these lament Psalms? Besides sorrow and grief over being attacked by the wicked, you also see confession, don't you? You know, it's like, I know that, you know, they're slandering me and treating me wrongly, but I also know I am a sinner. You know my fault and my wickedness, Lord, you know. But yet, have mercy on me, you know. Yet this is not just and right, you know. So,
Jeremy,
yeah.
You might have it coming, but is complaint, how is it different than complaining?
Right. Well, let's put that on the hook, because what I want to start with here is just some of the reasons for a psalm, and then we'll look at some of those features, because that is one of the features of the actual psalms, is a kind of complaint.
Yeah. And the NIV says complaint.
Right.
Otherwise, complaint.
Right. Complaint. Yeah. I think there's a biblical complaint, just like there's a biblical, what you would call, the word is escaping me, but praying for the destruction or the judgment of your enemies, right?
Precatory.
Yeah, and precatory. But let's hang those on a hook for a second. Let's just look at some of these that I saw. Sin in our life is one of the things that you see them sorrowing over. And by the way, not just sin in their life personally, but oftentimes the sin of God's people, right, that had led to this. Wickedness in society, the societies in which they lived, or in the world, like Habakkuk, the second lament, because the Lord says, he's crying out to the Lord of the wickedness in Israel, and then the Lord says, don't worry, I'm going to bring a nation to destroy. And he's like, whoa, they're even worse than we are, Lord. How can you do that, right? So sin within and sin without, being attacked by the wicked, experiencing judgment. So oftentimes, you know, like Isaiah in Isaiah 64, he's talking about things that people have done to them, but he knows also that it's a result of God's judgment. Why is the house of the Lord in ruins? Why is Jerusalem and Zion razed to the ground? Because they were wicked, and this is God's judgment. What are some other, are there any other appropriate reasons for lament in our life? Why are some things that we might lament in addition to these things? And by the way, can you relate with these things? Right? Sin in your life, wickedness in society, being persecution, right? Being attacked by people who are wicked. You know, maybe it's a very personal thing. Someone at work that just has it out for you. And they're always undermining you and slandering you and trying to get rid of you, you know. Or someone in your family. Or experiencing judgment, you know. I mean, in many ways, when I look at the news nowadays, I just feel like God is judging our nation. How else do you explain it? And we certainly deserve it. I mean, for heaven's sake, it's crazy what is happening right now. But God is handing us over to our own destructive desires, right? But what are some other appropriate reasons for lament? Anything specific that would be outside of, you know, maybe the experience of ancient Israelites? Yeah.
To see desiring God's glory to be manifest in the world.
Right, right.
Lamenting how it's not because of the wickedness and sin.
Yeah, oh yeah. And that's something that I think we see in these lament psalms, right?
Grieving one also?
Yeah. I mean, suffering, I mean, in some ways, Job, right? Suffering grief over loss, over bereavement, losing a loved one, the death of a child, the death of a spouse.
Not understanding what's happening.
Confusion about your circumstances. Right? Anything else?
I feel like when you are lamenting through your trials, that kind of sets you on the right path for healing and making sure that you're honoring God through this trial instead of running from Him or seeking other avenues.
Right. And we'll talk about that. I do want to talk about why laments are important. But just in terms of, I mean, we could add so many things in here, right? Bereavement, loss, sickness. And in some ways, in the Psalm 6, you see David even talking about that. He said, like, he talks about the physical effects that his suffering was having upon him, you know. But there's all kinds of reasons. So you could put anything that characterizes life as sinners in a fallen world, right? Could be cause for lament prayers, prayers of lament. Okay, so now we're getting to the common features of the lament prayers. What were some things that you noticed about them? In other words, what does it look like to actually pray a prayer of lament in a biblical fashion? Beverly and them, yeah.
It appears to me that you know, why they lay down what their complaints are,
right,
their grieving are, then it evolves into a praise of the Lord, going, trusting that things will work out.
Right. So there's a laying out of your grievances, as it were, or complaints, what is wrong, what you're lamenting over, right? And then, as you mentioned, transitioning into, there's also rejoicing in the Lord, yeah.
Mary? It's like the sovereignty okay. of God in all
right.
of them is present.
Right. Yeah, amen. It's just, you see, like, this is why they're going to the Lord about it, right? Saying, oh, He's in control, otherwise there'd be no point in praying about these things. Anything else that you saw? What are some other features of lament psalms that struck you?
Asking questions.
Right. Very honest questions. So there was none of the, well, I can't pray, I can't say what I'm really wondering, because that wouldn't be appropriate for a prayer, right?
Yeah, I think you mentioned too, like they're just raw.
Very raw.
Talking to, you know, like, what is going on?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Why is this happening?
And in a sense, it's just so heartening that you see that, isn't it? Because it would be so horrible if you had the type of suffering that was going on. You know, think of David and all the things that he suffered. And if he just was sort of like, oh Lord, you know, Thou art sovereign over all these things, right? And he didn't feel that he could pray with the kind of raw emotion that he felt. Now, raw, not disrespectful, not dishonoring to God. We could talk about that Jeremiah 21, where he says, oh Lord, You've deceived me. But very, very raw. And so very realistic about the depth of grief and sorrow, which is, I think, very telling to us. Anything else? All right, well, let's look at some of the ones that for one thing, just step back and realize a lament psalm, or a prayer of lament, precisely because it is a prayer, means that in the midst of the depths of human suffering, you're still turning to God with it, right? So there is something just to observe about it as a prayer of lament is, by definition, a way. It is an act of faith. It's a way of responding in faith to your experiences, right? Which I don't know about you, but that's an important feature to see, isn't it? Because when you're going through really difficult suffering, there is a temptation to just resent that you're going through this, like the Israelites in the desert, right? Like, you just led us out in the wilderness to die. We were better off in Egypt. And Moses is like, look, I'm not the one doing this. It's God, right? And so we may not admit it to ourselves, but there can be a resentment that builds in our hearts toward God. But lament is a way of turning to God in faith and bringing your burdens, your sorrows, even in the midst of very raw emotions to God. So there are acts of faith. They're prayers. Don't miss that. They express raw emotions within certain boundaries, right? So this lament prayers are not a license to just, whatever is in your heart and mind, to yell at God and curse God. Oh, absolutely not, right? Raw emotions, but within certain bounds. They permit honest questions, like Becky was saying. Even what you would call respectful complaints, right? So what are some examples of some respectful complaints that you fear, that you heard in those laments? What are some examples? I mean, not like specific examples, but just general things that you saw. Remember? Oh, yeah, Mary.
How long, oh Lord?
How long? Oh, Lord. You know, we saw it in the very last one, Revelation 6. You know, how long until you avenge our blood upon the earth?
Where are you?
What are you doing?
Where are you? What? How come you will not answer me? How come you will not hear?
Why?
Why is this happening, right? Now, I say complaint in the sense that you can see they're expressing what they're thinking, right? But it's not like they're not accusing God of doing something wrong, right? So this is not, Mom, you never buy me good stuff like my friends have, right? This is different than that. This is questions, honest questions, and even respectful complaints, but within certain bounds, right? They also involve very intense, even desperate appeals to God. Just returning to Psalm 6, the first one we looked at, he says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, in the grave, who will give you praise?" In other words, I'm about to die. Lord, deliver my soul from death. I can't get more desperate than that, right? So desperate pleas. So you have, you're turning to the Lord in faith. You're expressing the circumstances that you're in, even with raw emotion and deep feeling. You're questioning God, respectful complaints, and then you're crying out to him, right, for help or for vindication or for a variety of different things. And then finally, you also see in lament prayers, quite frequently, not always, but quite frequently, you will see a confession of trust in God, right? You notice that even in that very guttural and raw lament in Jeremiah chapter 20, did you see how he oscillated back and forth between, you know, he starts out, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You were stronger than I and you have prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day long," right? "You know, I didn't even want to proclaim your word anymore, Lord, but when I tried not to, it was such a burning fire within my soul that I couldn't not say it." But then he also says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers," right? Or in those early lament psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 13, it's like you even see as if the psalmist, he utters his complaint to God, his question to God, cries out for help, and then he says, "And you better beware, because the Lord has heard my cry." It's like confident hope, right? So a confession of trust in God. And also a commitment to obey. Like in Psalm 22, there's that those lines where he says, whatever I have vowed, I will repay. And I will sing your praise in the congregation. So there's like, regardless of what happens here, Lord, and if you deliver me, I will serve you. Right? And that's a, those things, confession of trust and a commitment of obedience are very important to a biblical lament, aren't they? Because we don't just, you know, complain and say, where are you, God? And then leave it at that. So God invites us to, in these, by way of these laments throughout Scripture, to come to Him in the midst of our suffering, express how we are feeling in very raw emotion, within bounds. This is not temper tantrum. Permitting us to question, utter what we're wondering, and even complaint in a respectful way, to appeal to Him with what we want, but at the end of the day, to trust in His steadfast love and confess our trust in Him and even praise Him in the midst of our suffering, right? So that's what Job did. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So some features of lament, and I think these are instructive for us. This is how we pray in the midst of suffering. And it's not all that could be said, of course. It's not like you have to think about when you're praying, make sure you have all of these items in. Because one thing about lament psalms is if you go through them, they're all different. It's not like there's a cookie cutter pattern, right? But nevertheless, these seeing these common features is instructive to us for how we can pray in the midst of suffering, right? And then one more slide. Why are prayers of lament important? And I want to ask you this question before I give you the things I was thinking about. Why do you think it is? They're obviously important. They're all throughout Scripture. Almost half the content in the prayer book that God has given us, the book of Psalms, is lament. Why is it so important that we have lament in our life, that we know how to lament?
It shows a dependence on God, because normally we try and fix things first, and then if we can't, we turn it over.
Right.
But this is just demonstrates a dependence on Him.
Yeah. It's a way of expressing your dependence upon God in the midst of your sufferings and sorrows. Yeah. Anything else? Alondra?
God listens.
Yeah.
And, you know, if we don't go to Him, we might get the heart in our hearts.
Right. So it's a way of expressing when you're going through difficulty and sorrow. You could be tempted to despair, right? And despair would be hopelessness. There's no point. The prayers of lament, the very reason we would pray is because it's like you're saying, Lord, I know I can go to you with this. And you're expressing trust, that you trust Him and that there is hope, that He does listen. So it's a way, it's an act of faith that contradicts and is the opposite of a depressive turning inward and there's no hope, right? Yeah.
Pressing it down and
right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's a healthy, I mean, God.
Right.
An example of it, He shows us that this is a way to channel your sorrows, and His ear is open.
Amen.
And so it gives you direction in what
Amen.
To do.
I think that's such an important one. When you're going through deep trials, you need something to do with it. Listen, when that grief and sorrow and pain is welling up in your soul, what do you do with it? Lament. And I love too what Craig said about some of us will try to, we won't be immobilized, we'll try to fix things and try to get things sorted out with on our own. And lament is not that there's nothing to do to fix things at times, but lament is the most important thing we do, right? We go to the Lord with it. Okay, I hear the things filling up here. So let me just point you to this. First,
objectively, why are prayers of lament important? Because it gives you something to do, like we were saying. It's a step of obedience, right? That you do turn to God rather than away. And when you go through something very, very difficult, that's a real temptation, right? It expresses faith and trust, like Alejandro is saying. And God hears. He answers. So it's something you do in hope, right? You're turning to the one who can save you. And subjectively, there's a real sense, and it can just provide you with release, right? Like, in other words, when you're going through something horrible, to have someone in your life that you can sit down and you can talk with them and you sort of share what's in your heart and have them listen, and if they're wise to provide to listen and to interact with you, there's something we need that when we're going through difficult times, don't we? It's not good to be alone during those times. Well, this is communion with God. It can provide you with a sense of relief. So you remember when Hannah prayed her prayer in 1 Samuel 2? And after she poured out her heart to the Lord, you remember how she had a certain sense of peace, right? Which comes from, like what Alejandra said, she'd cast her burdens on the Lord, her cares on the Lord, and she left them there, and she entrusted them to Him. And then also relief and comfort and hope. So this is what I think, we'll end with this, but this is what I think Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, in that familiar text when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So doing this not only provides you with a sense of release, and it's comforting to unburden your heart to God, but also God will give you peace through that, because by expressing these things and praying to them, to God about these things, and really trusting that He hears, He will give you peace supernaturally. And this is, I think, subjective peace, where you say, "Well, how can I get peace in the midst of this?" By praying. And if you're suffering, that will be a prayer of lament, right? So I hope that this is a very important aspect of biblical prayer. I hope that you guys profit from this and you're encouraged in this, and that the Lord will, that you will incorporate prayer of lament into your own prayer life, knowing that it is very important that we do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for just our time reflecting on the lament prayers of Scripture. And Lord, you are so wise in giving us lamentation in the Scripture, because it shows that you are not unaware of the sorrow and suffering that we experience as fallen human beings in a sin-cursed world. You know that, Lord, the wickedness of man, the malice and cruelty and power of the devil and his demons are so horrible, and that life in this world is filled with many sorrows, many that are so deep and difficult. And seeing these lament prayers helps us, Lord, to relate to you through them, to learn how to pray in faith and in obedience to you through those most difficult times. And we pray that you would teach and instruct us by this and help us through lamentation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys.